And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the government took Jesus with the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for God's record of the glorious event when our Savior died on the cross for our sins. And we're glad today that we can pause in our church and pause in our lives and just meditate again upon Calvary. Lord, may we say with the songwriter, Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So, Lord, we thank you today for Calvary, for all that it means to us. And we ask your blessing as we think about it in these moments now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I read to you from Matthew's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. I want to read you one verse from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 20, Paul said, For ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. You know, we are always thinking about the cost of something. We see somebody driving a new car, and invariably we think, I wonder how much that cost. We go by a new building that's going up, and we say, I wonder how much that cost. We see somebody move into a new house, and we say, I wonder what that cost them. Young couples go by the jewelry counter and they look at rings, engagement rings, wedding rings, and their first question is usually, well, how much does it cost? Now, the text in 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says you are bought with a price. Have you ever considered what is the price of salvation? What did it cost for you and for me and for every Christian to go to heaven? When we think of heaven, you think of the many mansions we're going to have there. You think of all that God has prepared for us. You think of the great description given in the last two chapters of the Bible of of heaven and all that heaven will be like, the New Jerusalem. You think of the glories of heaven. You think that we'll go there and never, ever perish. What does that cost? Well, I think we could say with the advertiser, that is priceless. Priceless. And Jesus paid the price. I'm going to heaven, not because I was good. I certainly wasn't. Not because I'm a Baptist, although I am. Not because I'm a preacher, although I am a preacher. I'm going to heaven because somebody paid the price. And I hope you can say I'm going to heaven because somebody paid the price for me. So I want us to think for a few moments before we take the Lord's Supper together and communion. I want us to think about the price of salvation. And let's look at it in four payments. Jesus Christ made the payment for salvation. Payment number one was leaving glory for this earth. Jesus Christ left heaven to come down here. You know, Jesus was God. He is God. He existed before the world. Jesus created the worlds. He spoke and all things came into being. Angels were his servants. They worshiped and adored the God of the ages. And God looked down upon this wicked world. God looked down upon this world of sin, and God loved mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus left the song of the angels. He left the glories of heaven. He had all the power that man could have or that God could have. In Philippians chapter 2, it says it made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now today when a little baby is born, usually that baby is born in a very spotless hospital. Sometimes when you go even into the hospital, you got to put on a gown, you have to put on a mask, and you have to put on some gloves, and they keep the place sterilized and very peaceful. But when Jesus was born, it was not that way. Jesus Christ was born in a dirty, smelly stable, probably a cave. The muck was there, and the cattle were there, and the animals were there, and the stench was there. And one night, Jesus Christ was in the palaces of glory. And the next night, he was in a stable. One day, he had on the royal robes of God. The next day, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it was not a gradual descent. The Lord Jesus Christ went from the highest to the lowest in an instant. He came and was born in Bethlehem. You see that little baby in the manger. We often see pictures of that, especially at Christmas time. But that little baby hand one day is going to touch blind eyes and make them see. And that little hand is going to touch deaf ears and they're going to hear. That hand is going to take hold of crippled limbs and lift them, and all of a sudden they'll be strong and youthful and strength again. And that little baby hand one day will rule the world. And so Jesus Christ made that payment. Payment number one, represented by communion here. Payment number one was leaving glory for this earth. Here's payment number two. Payment number two was his great battle with the devil. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Most of you are aware of the temptations of Christ. After Jesus Christ was baptized, he went into the wilderness and fasted 40 days and 40 nights, exhausted, worn, and weary, and Satan was waiting for him. Satan thought he had him at a weak moment. And so Satan gave Jesus Christ three great temptations, and Jesus Christ was making payment for salvation. The first payment, the first temptation was when the devil said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Use your mighty divine power to satisfy yourself. Put the physical before the spiritual." Now, Jesus Christ had given up the use independently of his powers. Jesus Christ was God, but he had submitted himself so that he could live a life like us. And Jesus Christ met that temptation with the words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, we have normal desires. You and I have normal desires. The devil's temptation is always to meet those desires in the wrong way. And so Jesus Christ faced that temptation. Number two, the second temptation was to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. You may remember that, the very high point of the temple, and the Jews expected Messiah to arrive that way. You know, men today want God to do something to prove himself. Invariably, men today say, "God, you do this and then I'll believe in you." In fact, in the story we read this morning, they said, "Well, Jesus, you come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." They'd been watching him for 3 years. They'd seen all the great miracles. They weren't going to believe. Men want God to do something miraculous for them. Some sign. And Jesus Christ answered again with Scripture, "You're not to tempt the Lord your God." And the third one was to go up and see the kingdoms of this world. And Satan showed Jesus in a moment of time all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "Jesus, just one time bow down to me and I'll give you all of this. Shortcut the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. You don't have to go through all of that. I'll give that to you. Just bow down and worship me." And Jesus Christ said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, the same tempter, by the way, is active today. The same devil comes at us today, and you get tempted and I get tempted. And how can you get victory? But you've got to call upon the Lord. The only way, you cannot stand against the devil in your own strength. You've got to have supernatural power from a supernatural God. Take the name of Jesus with you as a shield from every snare. When temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. And Jesus Christ made the second payment. The first payment, leaving heaven for this earth. The second payment, his battle with the devil. The third payment, his lonely life upon this earth. His lonely life. Have you ever thought about how lonely his life was? In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, "You know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he doesn't even have a place to put his head." He was born in a borrowed stable. He preached from a borrowed boat. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He could never say, "This is my house." He could never say, "This is my wife or my children." All of these blessings were denied the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He was as rich as God is rich. He was God. He owned everything. He'd spoken and all things were made. He possessed all power. But Jesus Christ laid that aside. And Jesus Christ lived the life of a very poor carpenter's child. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." He came to his own. Who's his own? His own people, the Jews, the leaders, his nation. He came to his own. You know, so many scriptures told about Messiah. The Old Testament is full of passages telling, here's how you will know who the Messiah is. Here's how you can identify the Messiah. And Jesus came and fulfilled all of those, and they turned their back upon him. For centuries, the Jews had looked forward to a Messiah. And he arrived and he proved himself, and they said, "No, you're not going to reign over us. We will not have this man." Suppose some soldier had been in Iraq and he comes home. Now, you've probably seen pictures of the arrival of the troops as they come to the airport and the crowd is waiting and all the little kids have balloons and they all have signs and they're all looking forward to somebody coming back, their daddy or their husband. And that reunion, it just brings tears to your eyes. You see that wonderful, wonderful reunion as they come marching in and then they're dispersed and they go to their family and their tears and their hugs and all of that. But suppose some man comes back and he marches in, but there's nobody there to meet him. And everybody else is hugging and kissing and crying and little kids are standing there and they got their plaques, but nobody says a word to him. He thinks there must have been some mistake. Surely there's some mistake. Surely they did not get the word I was coming home. And so he finds a taxi. And he gets a taxi and he gives the address and he goes home and he rings the doorbell. And someone comes to the door and says, "Well, who are you? Can I help you?" "Well, I'm your husband. I'm your dad." And that's what it was with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own. And his own received him not. The first payment, he left glory for this whole earth. The second payment was the battle with the devil, the temptations. The third payment, his lonely life. But the fourth payment, the greatest payment, I read to you in Matthew 27. It all began in the Garden of Eden. God, pardon me, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples had gone to sleep. Judas had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus goes to a stand of olive trees. He falls upon his face and begins to pray. His sweat is so intense that it becomes droplets of blood. The songwriter says, "It was for me in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine." He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. And he prays to the Father and he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then when the decision is made and he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." I see them as they come and arrest him. Judas betrays him with a kiss. I see them as they go to a mock trial. Lawyers have analyzed the trial of Jesus. One lawyer wrote these words: "It was the most unfair and indecent trial in the court records of the world." The most unfair and indecent. No time to call witnesses. No time to get a lawyer. He's dragged about 2 o'clock in the morning from his place of prayer, and a trial is held at approximately 3 a.m. He stands in the judgment seat. The authorities let the soldiers beat him. They spit upon him. They yank out his beard. They shove a crown of thorns on his head. Now, these thorns are not like blackberry vines and little tiny thorns. The thorns were probably 1 to 2 inches long. And all of a sudden, the blood begins to run down his face. Then they strip him of his clothes and they beat his back till it's a bloody mass. Soon the judgment is pronounced and he's to be crucified. The great suffering of Jesus Christ. The darkest day of human history. Some of you have had some dark days. But this day was the darkest day of all. Darker than when the floods came, darker than when earthquakes fell, darker than when Pompeii was blackened and destroyed by an earthquake and a volcano. It's the darkest day of human language. I wish I had words to describe it. I wish somehow I could describe for you in vivid terms the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I want you to remember me. I'm going to institute a memorial. I'm going to institute a service. And until I come back again, I want you to remember my shed blood. I want you to remember my body that carried the weight of your sin And so down through the years, believers have gathered and believers have had what is called communion, what is called the Lord's Supper. They take the bleeding body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lashes are applied. Then they put a heavy cross on his back. They go outside. There's a man named Simon. They make him carry the cross. And then they get to Golgotha, the place of the skull. They put the bodies down upon the wooden cross. And great nails are run through his hands, hammered through his hands and through his feet. They lift that cross as a hole prepared. They lift the cross and the body and they comes down with a thud. Can you hear the screams of the men as the nails tear the flesh? Can you hear the mockery of the crowd? Can you hear the taunts? Well, if you're God, why don't you come down? Then they offer him sour vinegar. Jesus refuses that. Leaving glory was not enough. His lonely life was not enough. His battle with the devil was not enough. Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. And the very element, the very heart of our salvation is that Christ died for us. That's what Paul meant. That's what this passage meant. You are bought with a price. When the nails pierced his hands, he was paying for your hands to serve him. When the nails pierced his feet, he was buying your feet to go and take the gospel. When the thorns pierced his brow, he was buying our minds that we might serve him. When the spear pierced his heart, Jesus Christ was buying our hearts to live for him. Dear friend, if you are here today and you are a Christian, you're not your own. You're not your own. Every bit of you belongs to him. You're bought with a price. Now listen to the rest of the verse. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants every ounce of Bob Taylor. And God wants every ounce of you. And God wants you to say, I'm going to serve you, Lord, with all my heart. And this represents that. I'm bought with a price. I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me. It's near the cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death. As near the cross I stood, my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. And then a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. Oh, can it be upon the tree? The Savior died for me. My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. And friend, that's what Calvary's all about. That's what the crucifixion's all about. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are God's. I want you to get your songbooks, please, and turn to number 355. Number 355, a song that I hope will mean more to you now. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now listen carefully to what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to stand. As we stand, if you're here today, first of all, if you're not sure of your salvation, you're not really sure, absolutely sure, that you're on your way to heaven, we have some personal workers that are going to come with their Bibles. They'll stand over here. And if you're not sure of your salvation, I want you to come. Wherever you are, just slip out of your seat and make your way down. Someone will take a Bible. They'll open the Bible in just a moment or so, show you how you can be born again and know that you're going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. So if you're here today and you don't know that, you need to come. If you're a Christian, you need to come. Maybe something in your life is not what it ought to be. God's been working on you, and you need to come today. Christ died for you. You belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself. You ever heard people say, well, it's my life and I'll live it the way I want to? That's the dumbest thing anybody could ever say. If you're a Christian, your life isn't yours. So you need to come. Maybe you need to come today and say, Pastor, we'd like to make this our home church. We'd like to join Colonial Hills Baptist Church and become members here. Then you come as well. So as we sing, you just lay the book aside, come right on down. Let's stand together. Pastor will lead us. And as we sing, if you need to come, you come right now.